20, the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, and verse number 20. The Bible says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came before, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. I take my text this morning from verse 33 of our passage of Scripture. The Bible says, what death he should die. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to gather together in your name, to be able to study your word, to be able to look at these truths in your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as we look at your word, to be a follower of you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to make good decisions. If there's an individual here that has not trusted in you for their salvation, Lord, I pray that they would turn their eyes upon you here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that your word would fall on good ground, that it would grow in our hearts and in our lives, and may your word be glorified in us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we consider this morning the idea of expectations? Expectations. You know, the disciples did not expect a bleeding Savior. They didn't expect the Savior, Messiah of Isaiah 53. Instead, they expected the Isaiah chapter 9 Jesus. Isn't that why John the Baptist struggled so much in his present circumstances? Why isn't Jesus overthrowing the Romans? Why isn't he establishing an earthly kingdom? Are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? But the reality is, before Jesus could reign, there had to be a resurrection. And before there was a resurrection, there had to be a death. The Bible says it this way in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. It says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. George Washington wrote these words in his diary. He said, let my heart, gracious God, be so affected with your glory and majesty that I may fulfill these weighty duties which you have required of me. I have called upon you to pardon me for my sins. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered on the cross for me. You gave your Son to die for me, and have given me assurance of salvation. I want to remind you this morning of the death that he should die. I want to remind you this morning that Jesus Christ and his death gave us hope, not only for us, but for the world. If you're taking notes this morning, can we look at this scripture together and break it down? Could you write down, first of all, the seekers? The seekers. The Bible says in our text in verse 20, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came before, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, it was not unusual to find a Greek who had passed through philosophy after philosophy, religion after religion, teacher after teacher in the search of truth. Someone said the Greek was a man with a seeking mind. He was normally a seeker of truth or looking for truth. In fact, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom." These Gentiles were representatives of the Gentile world beyond Palestine. They were Greek-speaking Gentiles, not just Greek-speaking Jews. These Gentiles would occasionally go up to Jerusalem during these festive occasions. They were allowed to go into the court that was designed for the Gentiles, which was called the court of the Gentiles, and they would gather there. And obviously, they had been so impressed by the passion around the city of the miracles of Jesus. And so the Bible says in verse number 20, they came to worship at the feast, to worship at the feast. We notice, first of all, in our text, a spontaneous request in verse number 21. The Lord's life on earth began with a visit of Gentiles from the east, and I find it interesting that it draws to a close with a visit of Gentiles from the west. And the Bible says that these Gentiles, they approach Philip. Philip was a Jew with a Gentile name, and maybe they thought that he was a Gentile. And they come to Philip, and they come with the desire to meet with Jesus. They want to talk with Jesus. Philip referred the question to Andrew, and in verse number 22, we notice that both of them went to Jesus. So not only is there a spontaneous request here, but I want us to notice the reply of Jesus. This was a specific reply. The Bible says in verse 22, "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew," and again Andrew, Philip, and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, as far as we know, as Bible students here this morning, as far as we know from the Bible, the request that was made by the Gentile seekers was never granted. Some have suggested that because this was under the context of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, some have suggested that the Greeks did not need to see Jesus because they could talk to Lazarus. The life that Lazarus was living was indeed the impossible life made possible because of imparted life by Christ. And Paul tells us that I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the reality is that the Gentile world today cannot see Christ on this world, but they can see Christ living in a Christian. Christ in me, Paul said, the hope of glory. But we notice the reply of Jesus to these Gentile seekers. Number one, we notice the reply was the Lord glorified. In these Gentiles, I believe that Jesus saw the very first few of the flock that he speaks of in the Gospels of the other sheep, which were not of the Jewish fold. I believe he sees in these Gentiles those who would come to Christ in the Gentile world and those who whose name would be exalted, those who would exalt the name of Jesus and glorify Jesus. These Greeks, I believe, were the very forerunners of an enormous multitude that no man could number out of the Gentile lands, ransomed and restored. But not only do I notice the Lord glorified, I also see the Lord crucified. Look what the Bible says, verse 24. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." But notice this expression, "But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, I am not much of a gardener myself, but all gardening and farmings are founded really on the simple principle that a seed has to be sown into the ground, and that its germ of life can reproduce only when that seed is sown and dies. And this principle is seen here in this passage of Scripture to represent Jesus as he would eventually, soon, he would die on the cross. And that by his death, he would bring life. And so we notice the Lord glorified, the Lord crucified. But notice also the message of Jesus in verse 24. It is the Lord multiplied, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit, Jesus says. And of course, the visit of these Greeks enabled the Lord to see the harvest. The visit of these Greeks, perhaps the significance, of course, in the book of Acts, in the church's first missionary enterprise was begun by a work in Antioch among the Greeks in the city. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 20, this in turn sparked Paul's missionary journeys, which he concentrated on work in the Greek cities of the Roman Empire. And I think that Jesus is looking at this of all the Greeks, all the Gentiles that would come to know him as Savior. And as Jesus is preaching this message or teaching this truth, we notice also in his lesson that there's a paradox in verse number 24. He that soweth loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, the paradox is that death is the way to life. That doesn't make sense, but this is the paradox in the message of Jesus, that when we commit our life to Jesus and we die to self and we live for him, this is when we find fulfillment in our life. And the Bible says in Matthew 16, in verse 24, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I see not only a paradox, I see a principle in verse 26. The Bible says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." A person must determine with which world they're going to live for. Am I going to live for Christ, or am I going to live for myself? And I want to remind you this morning that eternity indeed will be rich to those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. One preacher put it this way: it is possible to have a saved soul, but yet a wasted life. Millions have been saved but have never served. At the judgment seat of Christ, those who have served will be honored. And so Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture that the principle is simple, that through him would come eternal life, and that through him Gentile nations would be blessed as the gospel would go forward. I see not only the seekers, but can we notice secondly, if you're taking notes, the Savior. In verses 27 to 29, I hope you understand really the tenderness of the Scripture here before us as Jesus Christ is speaking, and the focus, of course, is on him, the Savior of the world. He writes in verse 27 here, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. All of this stems from a visit of Greek seekers. The mind of the Savior now heads toward Golgotha, Calvary. You know, next week we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But remember this morning, before there was a resurrection, there was a death. And Jesus is now, he's looking toward Golgotha. He's looking toward Calvary. And the cross would not be an easy road. A woman wrote J. Vernon McGee one day. J. Vernon McGee is an old preacher, and she said, our preacher said that on Easter, Jesus just swooned on the cross, and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? To which McGee replied, dear sister, and I don't recommend this, by the way, beat your preacher with a leather whip for 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross. Hang him in the sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his heart. Embalm him and put him in an airless tomb for 3 days and see what happens. You see, Jesus died on the cross. The cross would be no easy road. The cross was near, and Jesus was troubled. He was troubled. In these passages of Scripture, we find the humanity of Jesus. He is fully God and fully man. But we see his humanity. The hour is come, he says. It is near. It is near. The hour had come closer than the hour he was born. The hour had come closer than the hour he was baptized and identified with the race which he came to redeem. It had come closer when he descended from the mount after meeting with Moses and Elijah. It had come closer after he performed those miracles in Jerusalem on the Sabbath and challenged the people. It had come closer when he declared himself to be God. It had come closer when he had ridden into Jerusalem in triumph to proclaim himself as the Messiah. The cross was near. Jesus was troubled. We notice the Lord's desire in verse 28. As Jesus bursts into prayer, he says, Father, glorify thy name. We see in this passage of Scripture the desire of the Lord Jesus to bring glory to his Father. The Bible says in John 5 and verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, Jesus says, but the will of the Father which has sent me. What an incredible desire to fulfill the purpose and plan of God the Father to redeem you from your sins. And what an incredible desire for a Christian to live their life, to desire to please God. Whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, Paul wrote. I see the Lord's desire, but I see also the Lord's declaration in verse number 29. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now the prince of this world that he's referring to is Satan. It is Lucifer. The title is applied to Satan 3 times in the Bible, in this passage of Scripture, in chapter 14, verse 30, and chapter 16, in verse 11. The Bible says in Matthew 12, verse 24, that Satan is the prince of demons. Paul said to the church at Ephesus that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. And as the prince of this world, Satan exercises power over the world which God had originally entrusted to Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. And yet in the fall, all of that influence was surrendered to Satan. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he offered the kingdom of this world to Jesus without the cross. And he said, all you have to do is bow down to me. And Jesus said, only God do you worship. Only God do you bow down to. We learn from the book of Daniel that Satan sets his own princes over the nations in the unseen world. And these princes in Daniel chapter 10 are fallen angels of great power and great influence. And Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6, and he says, hey, we struggle, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of this world. And here the Lord proclaimed that this world's judgment day had come. He had presented himself as the Messiah. The unstable crowd had been shortly excited, but rulers remained to oppose him. In the Bible, we can discern a pattern. The spirit is opposed by the flesh. The Father is opposed by the world, and the Son is opposed by the devil. And here the devil worked overtime to stir up the people. He worked overtime to excite the people and to go against the Son of God, to have Jesus nailed to a cross. But friend, I want to remind you this morning that the devil made a grave mistake. Because the very cross of Christ was God's instrument for the redemption of humanity. And it was the very cross that would destroy the very work of the devil. And Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, speaking of the death that he should die. I noticed the seekers and the Savior, but can we notice in verse 32 our salvation? And look what the Bible says in verse 32. The Bible says, and I, Jesus speaking, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The Bible teaches us here the death of Jesus Christ is to be lifted up. Now we are living in a sad day today. We are living in a culture where people have decided that the death of Christ is far too offensive for our society. We are living in a culture today where people do their best within the context of churches to remove all references of the death of Jesus, to remove all references of his shed blood. Any reference of the death that he should die. And yet, friend, I want to remind you that it is the responsibility of the church to lift up Jesus and to lift up the cross. The Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Can we consider this morning the death that he should die? First of all, it was a selfless death. A selfless death. John 10, 15, the Bible says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus said in John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You see, the Bible says that he gave his life. He willingly laid down his life. I can imagine during the crucifixion that the Roman soldiers were just beyond themselves because of all of the people that they crucified through all of their time. Jesus was the only one who willingly laid on the cross, willingly let them nail those nails in his hands and his feet. He didn't fight back. He didn't try to get off. No, he says, "You don't take my life. I give you my life." It was a selfless death. But also, I want to remind you this morning that it was a substitutionary death. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, "He is the propitiation for our sins." He says, "And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." You see, friend, listen to me. Jesus didn't just die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus died on the cross as you. He took your place. And he took your sins upon himself. And he died for all of them. All of them. You say, "Pastor Burns, what about all my future sins?" All of your sin was future when Jesus died. He died for all of them. It is a substitutionary death. But I want to remind you also, it is a satisfying death. You see, Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. The death of Jesus is enough today. It's enough. People will often say, "Well, I have to do something, right? I mean, I have to be a part of a church or be baptized. I have to do something else. It cannot just be the cross." And I say to them, "Well, if you can get to heaven some other way, then why did Jesus have to die? Why was he so troubled? Why was the cross such a big deal? Because he took all your sins upon himself, and he died willingly for you." You see, it was also a saving death. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:14 says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And friend, today we lift up the Lord Jesus today. We boldly and without apology say that Jesus died for you. His blood was shed for you. And that through him you can have eternal life. He must be lifted high, and his name must be preached. So what will you do with the cross this morning? Will you reject the gospel, or will you accept the gospel? Will you cling to the cross, or will you blaspheme the cross? Can I give you another scripture, and I'll be done? Can we turn to Luke 23 in our Bibles together? Luke 23. And notice what the Bible says, Luke 23 and verse 38. Luke 23 and verse 38. The Bible says in Luke 23, verse 38, "A superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" In other words, you deserve the cross, but he does not. Don't you fear God? "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What great faith. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You see, everyone is drawn to the cross. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up," everyone has to decide on which side of the cross that they're going to stand. Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, good or bad, religious or not religious, you must make a choice. Because the cross draws all men to a decision. Will I accept the payment of Christ, or will I go my own way and do my own thing? And this is the Lord's answer to some Greek seekers. Maybe this morning you're a Greek seeker. Maybe today you would say, "I would see Jesus." Friend, you see Jesus on the cross. You see Jesus dying for you. He gave to you opportunity so that you can be saved. At the old rugged cross, we see man at their very worst, but we see God at his very best. The seekers, the Savior, and the salvation. What will you do with Jesus today? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have.